Well, dear friends, please turn with me in your Bibles to Genesis chapter 1, the book of Genesis chapter 1, and verses 11 and 12. Genesis chapter 1, verses 11 and 12. And God said, "Let the earth bring forth grass, the herb yielding seed, and the fruit tree yielding fruit after his kind, whose seed is in itself upon the earth." And it was so. And the earth brought forth grass and herb, yielding seed after his kind, and the tree yielding fruit, whose seed was in itself after his kind. And God saw that it was good. And our subject this evening is the Lord brings forth life. The Lord brings forth life. Well, after a short absence last week, we return to our series in the book of Genesis. And I must state, because I'm not sure I made it absolutely clear last time, that my intention is not to go through the whole book of Genesis, which is a big book. I'm sure you'll agree. It's a tremendous book, of course. And so much to teach us, so many wonderful characters and personalities we meet in the book of Genesis. It's the book of Abraham and Isaac and Jacob, and at the very end, Joseph. And we have already looked at the life of Joseph in my time here. But my intention this time is not to go all the way up to Genesis 50, but to focus instead on the first 11 chapters from this account of creation right up to the Tower of Babel, and to consider all the tremendous applications that we see in this portion of Scripture, which, as I mentioned last time, is becoming an increasingly neglected part of the Bible. People seem to be embarrassed to look at the Genesis account and the creation account. But as we go through these verses, I hope that we will all be assured and blessed to know that these verses are nothing to be ashamed of. These verses are so rich, so glorious. They teach us about the rest of the Bible. They teach us about the New Testament. There's so much doctrine, even in these first three chapters alone. And they are so essential to our teaching and our instruction as Christian people. So this is our purpose in going through these chapters, these early chapters in the book of Genesis. So I thought I would just make that clear. But we left off last time, we looked only at day one. That's all we had time for. And above all, we noted how the Lord God was present, the triune God. God the Father, of course. In the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth, verse 1. And then we noted in verse 2 that the Spirit of God moved upon the face of the waters, the Holy Spirit. And then verse 3, and God said, "Let there be light," and there was light, the Word of God, signifying the presence of the Lord Jesus Christ. He is the Word of God, the expression of God. And we looked at the first chapter of John's Gospel, and we saw in that chapter that the Lord Jesus Christ is described in this way. He is the Word of God, and that chapter is referring to creation. He is the Word of God. And John also goes on to say that that word is light. That word is light, the Word of God, and he is the light of men. And what do we see here in Genesis chapter 1? The Word of God, God said, and what is the Word? Let there be light. And there was light. The Word is light. This is the exact teaching according to the Gospel of John. And so the Lord Jesus Christ is present there. And well, there are several occasions in the New Testament where we are told that the Lord Jesus Christ, all things were made by him. And so we allow the New Testament to help us make sense of the Old Testament, even these very first verses. And we ended just with a few comments about how we affirm that these are literal days. The evening and the morning were the first day. And well, just to mention before we go on, some people are baffled why it's the evening first and the morning. Of course, when we think about days, we often think about the morning first and then the evening. And we look at the evening and the morning. Why is that the order in the book of Genesis? Well, this was originally the order for the Israelites, for the Hebrews. This is the order. Well, they still follow this order. We know that the Sabbath, the Jews who keep their Sabbath, well, they measure their days from sundown to sundown. Sundown the evening on Friday to sundown on the Saturday. That's how they measure their days. The evening first and then the morning. So really, that's the correct way to measure our days. We've got it the wrong way round, really. Initially, originally, the days are measured evening and the morning. And, well, we can even draw out a spiritual application from this. Remember, last time we noted that when creation is mentioned in the New Testament, it speaks of the gospel. It speaks of that work of conversion in the souls of men, how the light shines in the darkness. Well, we can apply even this, the evening and the morning. Well, we all, even us as believers, we all begin life in darkness. We are born sinners. We have the evening first. We are not born in light as children of light. We are born in darkness by our physical birth. And then when we hear the gospel, when we are converted, then the light comes into our lives, and the light will forever be with us. We have eternal life. The light will never end. But first of all, there is evening, there is darkness in our lives. That's the order. That's the correct order for man, for salvation. The gospel is presented even in this, the evening and the morning. So we can make that connection. This is the right way to look at the days. The evening and the morning were the first day. And also, by the way, why do we have days? We can even attach a spiritual application to this. Why are there 6 days of creation? Why is there not just a one or two? God could, of course, have created everything in one day. He could have done. He's almighty. He's all-powerful. He could have just spoken the word and everything could have been there, present and alive and glorious. He could have done, but it's 6 days. 6 days of progress from one thing to another thing. 6 days of development. Why is that? What can we learn from this? Well, again, we think of the gospel applications. When we are saved, well, it is so very rarely the case that somebody hears the gospel and is saved immediately. God does not just zap people from heaven and make them Christians. That's not the pattern that we see in the scriptures. I've certainly never met somebody who heard the gospel the first time and was saved immediately. If I have heard reports along those lines, well, it's not too long before you hear that they've fallen away from the faith. People who say, oh, I heard the gospel and now I'm a Christian, they're normally insincere. They're normally people who then fall away because they've made a profession of faith, but they didn't think it through. They got carried away. And it wasn't a true, sincere profession of faith. But the gospel, the way the Lord works in us, it's in stages. It's gradual. It's not just all there. First, there's that conviction of sin. I often say, the first sign of spiritual life is conviction of sin. But then we develop. Then we understand how serious our sin is on an eternal scale. Our sin, well, we are in opposition to God. And we have to stand before God one day, and there are eternal consequences. Our understanding develops. And then we have that great fear. And then we begin to understand that God has sent the Lord Jesus Christ to be our Savior, to take upon himself the punishment for our sin. It doesn't all come at once, all of this. There are stages. Stages and progression, the Holy Spirit working in us. And these things, these accounts, these days, they communicate the way that God works. Not all at once. We are very impatient in this world nowadays. We want everything at once. But this is not the way that God works. And well, we could even speak about our Christian lives. Once we are saved, we're not perfect. We're not perfect people once we're born again. Of course not. There are stages of sanctification. There are trials we have to go through. There are difficulties to refine us, to change us. We are babes in Christ at first, and then we are brought to maturity. We're not adults straight away, spiritual giants. Of course not. There are stages. And this is how God works. God is showing us how he works, even in the first chapter of Genesis. Bit by bit, making progress, as it were, according to his timing, according to his purposes. So all these things, we must not ignore these lessons that come to us in these accounts. But, I've already spoken quite a lot, and we haven't even looked at the second day. So let's look at the second day. And, we begin in verse 6. And God said, "Let there be a firmament in the midst of the waters, and let it divide the waters from the waters." And God made the firmament and divided the waters which were under the firmament from the waters which were above the firmament. And it was so. Well, now we've already seen a division in the first day. Day one, there was a separation, a division that took place between the darkness and the light. Now in day two, there is another separation, another division. And this is the waters from the waters. There will be a gap between the waters. There will be a firmament in between the waters. Well, what is the firmament? Well, in verse 8, it explains this to us. God called the firmament heaven, and the evening and the morning were the second day. So what is essentially happening here is that there are waters upon the earth, as it were. Then there is the firmament, the heaven, the sky, the atmosphere. And then there is a layer of waters above the heavens. That is essentially what is being described here. The waters under the heavens and the waters above the heavens. There's a division. The firmament is between the waters. Now, again, this baffles people, because nowadays, now when we observe the earth, this is not the case. Nowadays, of course, there is water under the heavens. Yes, we know that. There's the oceans, there's the seas. But we don't see water above the heavens. And, people get confused. But the account here is telling us that there was once water above the heavens. When God created the heavens and the earth, this was the case. This was how the earth was. This was how the planet was. The planet has changed since then, obviously. But this was how God created. There was water upon the earth, there was the heaven, and then there was water around the heaven. And by the way, well, many people ask why this would have been. And perhaps the best argument reason that is set forth is that, well, the sun hasn't been made yet. That's for later. But, a layer of water around the earth, around the planet, that would have been perfect to protect, well, mankind eventually from the ultraviolet rays of the sun. A layer of water around the earth, it would have been a perfect protection. No harmful rays, no sunburn, no cancer of any kind. You would have the great light in the sky, but then the layer of water around the planet, and that would be a wonderful protection. And, we must remember that when God is creating the heavens and the earth particularly, it is to provide a perfect environment for man. No harm to be brought upon him. So obviously it's not the case now that we have this layer of water, but in these days of creation, this was most certainly the case. But before we go on, well, where has this body of water gone? If there was water around the earth, where has it gone? Well, we will consider this again in due course, but we know that there is a great event in history recorded in the book of Genesis where there is a great deluge, a great downpour from heaven, a great flood. And if you just very quickly turn with me to Genesis chapter 7 and verse 11, Genesis chapter 7 and verse 11, just very briefly, this will help us try to understand where this water above the heavens has disappeared or gone. Chapter 7, verse 11, this is speaking about Noah and the flood. In the 600th year of Noah's life, in the second month, the 17th day of the month, the same day were all the fountains of the great deep broken up, and the windows of heaven were opened, and the rain was upon the earth 40 days and 40 nights. Well, this seems to answer it. There is this great layer of water, the water above the heavens, surrounding the planet initially, but then there's the flood. And what do we read? The windows of heaven were opened. Perhaps this is where the waters have gone. There was a layer of water above the heavens, but when the flood came, that protection was taken away because of man's sin, because of judgment. The windows of heaven were opened. And now, well, of course, we don't have that layer of water around the planet. But, let's return to Genesis chapter 1. And, that's the best way we can explain and interpret these passages. But there is always an element of mystery about them. But that seems to be the best reasoning. And we trust that it is so. And God called the firmament heaven, verse 8 of chapter 1. And the evening and the morning were the second day. But then verse 9, and God said, let the waters under the heaven be gathered together unto one place, and let the dry land appear. And it was so. And God called the dry land earth, and the gathering together of the waters called he seas. And God saw that it was good. So the dry land appears on the third day, and most likely again, we believe it was one single land mass. So no continents, as it were. When you look at the continents now, of course, on a map, it seems to be the case that you can almost trace where they all join together. It's almost like one big jigsaw puzzle, putting the continents all together. They seem to match up very well. This was one land mass initially. And how did the continents get to be apart. Well, again, we can look at the flood. We noted in chapter 7 and verse 11 that it wasn't just the windows of heaven that were opened. There were water coming from the deep, from under the earth, and that would have ripped the landmass apart and created the continents. So we believe that was the reason. But initially, the dry land was one great landmass, and the gathering together of the waters called he seas. And God saw that it was good. And God said, let the earth bring forth grass, the herb yielding seed, and the fruit tree yielding fruit after his kind, whose seed is in itself upon the earth. And it was so. And the earth brought forth grass and herb yielding seed after his kind, and the tree yielding fruit, whose seed was in itself after his kind. Well, now this is the first life, the first sign of life, the plant life. And well, we have the grass and the herb, all the plants and the flowers, and the trees yielding their fruit. And well, God has given life to the earth. The earth brought forth grass. He has given that life-yielding power to the earth. The earth, as it were, has power to reproduce. The flowers have their seed within themselves. They have the power to reproduce. But it's only at God's word. If God had not spoken, if God had not ordained these things, the earth would still have been barren, completely barren. God speaks, and he gives power to the earth, to the grass, to the herb, to reproduce in and of themselves. And also, well, we note that the trees will be identified by their fruit. An apple tree will be identified by its apples. A plum tree will be identified by its plums, a pear tree, and so on. The tree yielding fruit, whose seed was in itself after his kind. This is how you will identify these trees and these plants. You will tell them by their fruit. And well, of course, we can make the spiritual application. This is, of course, how we will identify the Lord's people and those who do not belong to God, by their fruit ye shall know them. That is very clear in the New Testament. Ye shall know them by their fruits. You can tell whether somebody has faith. You can tell whether somebody truly is saved. How can you tell this? How can you tell what kind of person they are? Well, by their fruits. And we looked at this when we considered the Sermon on the Mount on our Lord's Day evening services. But by their fruits, the fruit of the Holy Spirit, a saved person will have that fruit: love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness. When you see those things in a person, you know this is a saved person. You can tell them by their fruit. If they don't have those things, if they are angry, if they are selfish, if they are impatient, if they are not gentle, well, then they are not a child of God. You can tell them by their fruit, fruit in keeping with repentance, and so on. And so the principle that we see in the New Testament is already being laid down here. Identifying the trees, the plants, by their fruit, well, this will be a way whereby the children of God will be identified by their fruit. All these principles being laid down, it's glorious to see, even in the first days of creation. But I must move on. God saw that it was good. Of course, there's no corrupt fruit in this creation. Sin has not entered in. Sin has not spoiled anything. That's why the planet is so different, because sin has not entered in. In verse 13, and the evening and the morning were the third day. And then verse 14, and God said, let there be lights in the firmament of the heaven to divide the day from the night, and let them be for signs and for seasons and for days and years, and let them be for lights in the firmament of the heaven to give light upon the earth. And it was so. And God made two great lights, the greater light to rule the day and the lesser light to rule the night. He made the stars also. Well, we're running short on time, but I just want to make some very simple applications. God makes the sun and the moon to rule over day and night. The greater light to rule the day, the lesser light to rule the night. And well, what is this teaching us about the Lord? The Lord appoints all who rule over us. He appoints all rulers. He has appointed the sun to rule over the day, the moon to rule over the night. Well, in the same way, he appoints those who rule over men, all earthly rulers, all kings and queens. We sing in one of our verses, in one of our hymns, the Lord sets up, the Lord pulls down. To him the monarch owes his crown, the conqueror his wreath. The king owes his crown to God. We have an election coming up tomorrow, the end of this week. Who will win? It will be God who appoints the ruler, the prime minister. He is the one who appoints these things. He is the King of Kings, and so we worship him. We don't worship those whom he has appointed. So many religions, particularly the ancient religions, well, they did worship the sun. They did worship the moon. We have people even now in this society who do so. They worship the earth. But we must remember the Creator, the one who has created all these things. The glory of the sun and the moon is nothing compared to God. And we read from Psalm 19, remember what David said in verse 1, the heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament showeth his handiwork. When we look up at the sky, when we look up at the sun and the moon, we're not to worship them. It's to make us think of God who created those things. How great he must be. If these things are so glorious, how great must be the God who has put them in their place. He is sovereign. He is the one who truly rules over all things. So this is the principle that we see here. Verse 17, God set them in the firmament of the heaven to give light upon the earth and to rule over the day and over the night and to divide the light from the darkness. And God saw that it was good. And the evening and the morning were the fourth day. And let's just look very quickly at the fifth day. God said, let the waters bring forth abundantly the moving creature that hath life, and fowl that may fly above the earth in the open firmament of heaven. And God created great whales and every living creature that moveth, which the waters brought forth abundantly after their kind, and every winged fowl after his kind. And God saw that it was good, and God blessed them, saying, be fruitful and multiply, and fill the waters in the seas, and let fowl multiply in the earth. And the evening and the morning were the fifth day. Well, we could say so much about these verses, but just to sum these up, because we've already looked at so much this evening, here we have a God of life, a God of life, not of death. Death is not God's intention. Death is not God's desire. That is what man has brought in. And we will see that in the coming weeks. But here, God's plan, God's desire, God's design is life. Life in all its abundance. He is blessing the world with life. He is saying to creation, be fruitful and multiply and fill the waters in the seas. This is God's mandate to the world. Pursue after life. Life in all its fullness. This is his message to all of creation. This is his message, of course, in the gospel. The message of the gospel, essentially, if you can boil it down to this, is pursue life. Pursue life in its fullness, and we constantly say this. Don't just settle for life on this earth, 70, 80 years. Pursue life in all its fullness, eternal life. That's what we must do. That is what he is proclaiming to creation here. Be fruitful and multiply, fill the waters in the seas, live. And there's life in every part of the planet. There's life in the oceans, even in the darkest parts of the oceans, we know. There's life in the air, fowl that may fly above the earth in the open firmament of heaven. There's life on the earth. There's life everywhere. That's what God desires. God is life. And that is his glorious mandate to all of us. Be fruitful and multiply and fill the waters in the seas and let fowl multiply in the earth. And these things, well, it's all in preparation for the entrance of man on the sixth day. We won't look at it this evening. But all these things God has created for the benefit of man, for his enjoyment, to give him dominion, so that he would be the image of God represented on earth, to have dominion over these things. But man, just like everything else, was ordained for life. Man was created for life. And yet, we will see in the coming weeks, man chose death. Death to enter into this world, death to enter into creation, into every living thing. And the whole of creation was changed after that. Well, all these things we have yet to consider, but may the Lord bless all that we have looked at this evening. Let's pray together. Dear Lord, our gracious God and our loving Heavenly Father, O Lord, we thank thee for thy word. Lord, we thank thee for all the riches of it. We thank thee for the truth of it. And dear Lord, may we love thy word, every part of thy word. May we not be ashamed even of a single word of Holy Scripture, but may we delight in these things as we see thy glorious work of creation, as we see the gospel in all these things, the New Testament applications, as we see that thou art the God of life and the God who calls us to eternal life. Oh, dear Lord, we do pray that we will all, each one in this place, hearken to that call, obey that mandate that went out at the very dawn of creation to seek life, to pursue life, and to love God. Oh, dear Lord, we thank thee for all these things. Bless them to our hearts even this evening, we pray. We ask it all in our Saviour's name and for his sake. Amen.